I'd like to echo Johnny's word of thanks to the elders for the opportunity to teach this quarter. And I'm thankful to work with Johnny in the class on Genesis. Johnny's got a careful approach to the scriptures, and he's not afraid to say, I don't know. And I mean that in the sense of like Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. So, you know, there's some things that we just don't know. And so I appreciate that in him, his carefulness and his willingness to say that he doesn't know the answer. Of course, if we do are able to get the answer, we can study to find that. A couple points, comment from my class, two classes ago, when we were looking at Joseph, right before he made himself known to his brethren, they were about to go home to eat with him, in chapter 43. In verse 32, I'd made a comment about the seating arrangement, and I take it that by virtue of Joseph's station, he was so assimilated into Egyptian culture, and you know, he was second to Pharaoh's. Maybe that's the reason for the seating arrangement with him. Also in verse 18, I'd commented that if I were about to be taken slave, I might not care so much about what happened to the donkeys and like they were, and Johnny was kidding with me. And then I started thinking about it more, and I realized that, well, maybe those brothers were more righteous than I, and that they cared for the life of their beast, like in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 10. A righteous man regards the life of his beast. So it's a good thing for them to be concerned about what was going to happen to their beasts. But in our study of the book of Genesis, we've looked at the first four periods in our 17-point outline, our 17-period outline of the Bible, this quarter in the book of Genesis. And next quarter, we'll be studying the books Exodus through Deuteronomy and looking at the points in the outline, the Exodus from Egypt, and number six, the wandering in the wilderness. And in that light, at the very end of the class, there'll be several brethren that will be taking an outline from Steve about a reading schedule for the next quarter. And they'll be handing that out at the very end of class. So any of the men who are involved in that, just get up and hand that out at the end of class. Here in the Bible, in Psalm 119, verse 160, David says, the sum of thy word is truth. You know, in order to get an understanding of God's will, it's good to take all that the Bible has to say on, say, a topic. Maybe we look at one book, when you look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you have different writers showing us different details, and it's good to take all that those writers say about the gospel account. Well, that's true in the whole Word of God. Long ago when I was in college, you know, I didn't have Google back then, so I'd go to the library. Maybe I was taking a class, and I just wanted to look at some various examples about some problems I was trying to work through. So I went to the library, checked out different textbooks so I could get different types of examples on a subject. Well, I did that in order to see, help make things more clear. Well, if we want to understand more about the book of Genesis, I go to God's library, check out different books in the Bible. Some select passages we've mentioned through the quarter that I think help provide more insight into the book of Genesis. And for anyone who's listening on audio, doesn't have the video, Psalm 105, Acts 7, Romans 9, Hebrews 11, James 2, 2 Peter 2, Hebrews 12, and Jude 7. A lot of different passages help us understand some things in the book of Genesis. For example, you know, in Hebrews chapter 11 and James chapter 2, those passages give us more insight into the faith of the people we're reading about in the book of Genesis. For example, like in Hebrews chapter 11, it'll tell us what Abraham was thinking when he said, you know, the lad and I, we're going to go over there and worship and come back. He was thinking, Hebrews 11 tells us, God was going to raise him from the dead. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 5 through 9 tells us more about Lot. You know, if all we had about Lot was the book of Genesis, we might not see the power of Lot's example. But when we look at Peter, he shows us four things: that Lot was just, he was righteous, he had a righteous soul, and he was godly. And God delivered him out of temptations. So we need to look at all of the data and then draw our conclusion. We see God's conclusion of Lot in 2 Peter. Jude verse 7 shows us that Sodom gave themselves over to fornication. It wasn't just that all those people of Sodom, they were inhospitable. Well, they may have been, but they were also gluttons for fornication. and for perversion. So again, a lot of different passages help give us insight about what we're studying in the book of Genesis. And the same will be true, I believe, about Exodus through Deuteronomy. Maybe some New Testament writers comment and give us divine commentary on passages in Exodus through Deuteronomy. So I'd like to look at three points this morning in our review of the book of Genesis. We'll look at the power of God, the promises of God, and by grace through faith. And I'll tell you more about what that third one is as we get there. First of all, the power of God. And again, we're reviewing through the book of Genesis, just looking at different things through the book that show us His power, His awesome power. We see His power in creation. God said, "Let there be light." In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3, it tells us that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. So everything we see was made from nothing by the word of God. Awesome power, just to be able to speak things into existence. In 6 days, I take it that God drew out the creation in 6 days for a purpose. But in Exodus chapter 20, verse 11, we see that in 6 days, the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is. In this period of time, 6 literal days, God made it all. Mark chapter 10, verse 6, from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. In other words, Jesus said, that from the beginning of the creation, He was man and woman. It wasn't, billions and billions of years go by and then man and woman. No, from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. So we see the awesome power of God to create everything in 6 days. And we see His account of what He did. Maybe not all the particular details, but we see the overall account. Second point about the power of God is in creation is that He made woman from man. You might say that God performed the first surgical operation. He took a rib from man, made a woman. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 22, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, made He a woman and brought her unto the man. So God made man and woman at the beginning. We see the power of God in the flood of the book of Genesis. God is the one that brought the flood upon the earth. In Genesis 6, verse 17, God said, I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh. Maybe as a father, he might say to kidding to his son, he might say, son, I brought you into the world. I can take you out. Well, God brought us into the world. And by His power, He can do whatever He wants with His creation. He's the one that brought the flood of water on the earth. In Genesis 7, verse 11, all the fountains of the great deep were broken up and the windows of heaven were opened. So here's maybe some details about what God did. He broke up the fountains of the deep. The rain came pouring down. The flood of waters came upon the earth and God destroyed everything. But then in Genesis chapter 8, God stopped it. He started it and then He stops it. He's the one with the power to begin and end. In verse 2, the fountains also of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped and the rain from heaven was restrained. Here's what God did. We see the power of God in this era of the flood, and that He put the fear of man in the beast. Well, in verse 3, God told Noah and his family that every moving thing that lives will be meat for you. You can eat these animals. But back in verse 2, He said, the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth. So here's something that God did. And then He set a bow in the clouds. Just as after it rains and we look up and we see the bow, understand that God is looking at that also. In Genesis 9, verse 13, I do set my bow in the cloud. Here's something that it looks like God set in motion. He set in place. Here's the way it's going to be. So He set His bow in the cloud. It shall be for a token of the covenant between me and the earth. And then down in verse 16, and the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it. God will. That I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. So God, when it rains and that bow is in the cloud, He sees it and He remembers His promise to the earth. But He did that. He instigated that bow in the cloud. We see the power of God at Babel. God is the one that confounded their language. In Genesis 11, verse 7 and 8, God said, let us go down and there confound their language. So He saw the people building and He said, let's go down, see that? And He confounded their language. We see God's power at Sodom. We see, as Jude would describe, God's vengeance against the people of Sodom. In Genesis 19, The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain. So God was the one that took the vengeance. He's the one that rained down fire and brimstone from heaven. And the vengeance, as we see, I believe it's Jude verse 7 that describes that action as vengeance. We see the power of God as God protected Jacob. In Genesis 31, verses 7 through 12, like in verse 9, as Jacob was explaining to his wives, Leah and Rachel, about, you know, your father changed my wages 10 times. But he said in verse 9, God hath taken away the cattle of your father and given them to me. Here's what God did. And I take it that he knew that from verse 11. Is he said, an angel of God spake to me in a dream, saying. And so there was a dream that Jacob had, and the angel was speaking to him. And I take it that he understood and learned that God was giving him the cattle from Laban. But God was the one protecting Jacob. God protected Joseph. In Genesis 39, verses 2 and 3, and the Lord was with Joseph. He was a prosperous man in the house of Potiphar. In verse 21, and the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. In prison, God was with him. And then in verse 23, the keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him. And that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. And so here's some different things that the Lord is doing. So God's got his hand in this earth. He's creator. He sends the flood. He gives Adam. He gives Abraham and Sarah their child. He confuses the language at Babel. He's protecting these people. God is showing us in the book of Genesis his great and awesome power. God sent the famine of Joseph's day. In Psalm 105, verses 16, moreover, he called for a famine upon the land. He broke the staff of bread, the whole staff of bread. In verse chapter 45, verse 7 and 8, Joseph said, God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. God did this. So God calls for a famine. He called for a flood. He called for confusion of languages on the earth. He calls for a famine upon the land. But he says, you know, I'm not going to leave everyone just to starve. I'm going to send someone ahead of the famine, Joseph. And he's going to save the people. In Genesis 50, verse 20, God meant it as he was explaining to his brothers, don't feel bad about what you did. I mean, you did wrong. You got me here to Egypt, but God used it. God got me here. God meant it unto good to bring it to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. He saved Joseph's family. He saved the Egyptians. He saved people around that would come to buy. God saved many people alive. Well, so we see in the book of Genesis God's awesome power. Any comments from anyone about the power of God that we see in the book of Genesis? Well, secondly, I'd like us to look at the promises of God in the book of Genesis, the promises of God to Abraham. God told Abraham that he was going to make him a great nation. In Genesis 17, verses 3 through 6, he says, thy name shall be Abraham. You'll not be called Abram any longer, but Abraham, because for a father of many nations have I made thee. Here's Abraham, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to make of you a great nation. And I'm changing your name to reflect that, the father of many nations. Genesis 15, verse 5, he brought him abroad and said, look at heaven, look at the stars, count them. Can you count them? He says, tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said to him, so shall thy seed be. Abraham, your descendants are going to be just like that, just innumerable. So God was going to make Abraham a great nation. This is a promise to him. He promised to give him the land of Canaan in Genesis 17, and Genesis 17, verse 8. He said, I'll give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan. So Abraham, walk up and down this land. You know, I called you out of Ur, the Chaldees, into this land. Walk up and down it. I'm giving it to your descendants, this land of Canaan. So he gave him, he's going to make of him a great nation. He was going to give him the land. There would be a time that his descendants would be slaves. But then in the fourth generation, they would return to the land of Canaan. We see that in Genesis 15, in verse 13 through 16. But in verse 14, God said, that nation whom they shall serve, your descendants are going to serve a nation. That nation I'm going to judge. And we'll see that next quarter in our study of the Exodus from Egypt. Here's the people of God in the land of Egypt, and Moses is going to lead them out of Egypt, and they're going to go back to, they're headed back to that land of Canaan. But they'll come out with great substance, he says in verse 14 and then verse 16, in the fourth generation they shall come hither again. So they'll be servants for 400 years, and then they'll come out, come back to the land of Canaan. So God was going to make him a great nation, give him the land of Canaan, and he was going to bless all nations through him. In Genesis 12, in verse 3, God said, I will bless them that bless thee, curse them that curse you, curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Everyone in the world is going to be blessed, Abraham, through your descendants. The blessing of all to all nations would come through Abraham's son Isaac. Remember we commented there in Hebrews chapter 11 that as Abraham was headed toward that land to offer a place to offer Isaac, he said, we're going over there to worship, we're coming back. He knew that God was going to bring about his promise through Isaac. But in Romans 9, let's look at Romans 9 for a moment. And just as we mentioned, there are different passages in the Bible that help give us insight to these passages in Genesis. But in Romans 9, verses 4 through 13, the Apostle Paul talks about the Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. The promises belong to those of Israel, whose are the fathers, and of whom is concerning the flesh Christ came. Christ, the Messiah, came through the fleshly descendants of Israel, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Not as though the word of God had taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children. So here's Abraham. He married Hagar. Well, that's not the seed we're talking about. He married Keturah, and those children he sent away. But we're talking about Isaac. In Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, those of Keturah, those of Hagar, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise of Isaac are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise, at this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. You remember back in Genesis 17, and also in Genesis 19, it says in both places, we're more familiar maybe with Genesis 19 when Sarah was laughing, you know, about having a child. But here in Genesis 17, verse 21, God said just what Paul alluded to in Romans 9. He said, but my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time next year. So God is promising, I'm going to bless all nations through your descendants, Abraham, and you're going to have a son, Isaac. In Genesis 21, verses 1 and 2, and the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. So God is making good on his promises. And the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. So God is making promise, and he's making good on his promise. Acts chapter 3, verses 25 and 26. Later on in the New Testament, when the Apostle Peter is talking to Israel, he reminds them of the promise to all nations, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. You're the children of the prophets. You're of the covenant that God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, you know, you're the beneficiaries of this promise. Unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you. You people of Israel that Peter's talking to, you're the children that this promise was made to, that Jesus came to bless you. So God is making good on his promises. And just as we saw, let's see, I'll mention that in just a moment. So this blessing to all nations would come through Abraham's son Isaac. Continuing on in our reading of Romans chapter 9 and verse 10, he says, not only this, but when Rebekah had also conceived by one. So here's Abraham and Isaac. They have a son, Abraham and Sarah. They have a son, Isaac. Isaac marries Rebekah, and they have two boys, Jacob and Esau. But when Rebekah had also conceived by one, even our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil. So here are these, here's Jacob and Esau in the body of Rebekah. They hadn't done any good or evil. He says, here's why he's making that point. That the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. God is just simply saying, I'm going to bring the promised seed through Jacob. The elder, he says, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated? The elder shall serve the younger. Esau is going to serve Jacob. So Rebekah's wondering. She inquires of the Lord, you know, what's going on inside of me? Why are these twins struggling? So God says to her, the elder, that struggle within you represents what's going to happen in real life. The elder is going to serve the younger. In Genesis 25, verse 23, again, he makes that statement, the elder shall serve the younger. So again, just tying together from Romans 9, Genesis 25, the things that we've already seen in our study. But all of these things. So here's Abraham. God tells Abraham to leave his home, go to a land he'll show him. He tells him, your descendants are going to be strangers in this land. They'll come back, though. You're going to have a son, Isaac. And then, you know, here's Isaac, Jacob, the patriarchs. Here's all of these things we're seeing going on in the book of Genesis. And these are not, and I love the statement that Bob and Sandra Waldron made in their book. All of what we're reading here in the book of Genesis is not just a bunch of unconnected once upon a time stories, but it's the unfolding of a beautiful eternal plan that God made for the redemption of mankind. As Peter said in Acts 3, you Israelites are the children that God told that God promised to Abraham that he would bless all nations. You're the beneficiaries. Jesus was sent to you to turn you from your sins. And we see that thread through the Old Testament into the New. So we see in the book of Genesis the power of God, and number two, the promises of God. Any comments anyone has on that second point, the promises of God in the book of Genesis? Well, what I'd like us to look at, thirdly, is in the book of Genesis, I believe we see by grace through faith. You know, whether you're Abraham or whether you're the last man on earth, salvation from sin, I'm not talking about babies or those who are not accountable to God, but salvation from sin is by grace through faith. And I want to show that. Jesus' blood is the means by which all men are cleansed. We see that in Romans 3:25. Jesus' blood, as he shows us there in Romans 3, cleanses those under the old, cleanses us under the new. Jesus' blood is what forgives sin. That's the only way sin can be forgiven, not by animals, but by the blood of Christ. But it's through God's grace that he's willing to save man. Look at Romans chapter 4. The reason why I want to look at Romans chapter 4 is he mentions a man that we've been studying for so long in Genesis. And he's making a point. He's making this point about Abraham. So we look at Genesis and we see all of these men, they sinned just as we do. But they, by God's grace, could be saved. We, by God's grace, can be saved. Romans 4, first 8 verses. What shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? And we'll read through this, but we'll go on to explain it in just a moment. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory. He could boast before God, hey, you know, I've kept the law perfectly. But not before God. For what saith the Scripture? He couldn't do that. And we'll see why. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. So Abraham didn't simply, God didn't simply owe him salvation. And the reason why we'll see is because of Romans 3, verse 23, all have sinned. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describes the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. So Paul's making a point about how that men are forgiven. And he uses Abraham before the old, and David under the old covenant law to show how men are forgiven. And they're forgiven by God's grace. They're forgiven. It's not that God owes them salvation, but they're forgiven by God's grace. So Paul contrasts two systems of salvation, grace and debt. If you look back at verse 4, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. We've got to be saved by grace because we sinned. So he uses two people to illustrate his point, Abraham and David. Again, we've missed the avenue of debt because we sinned. Romans 3:23, all have what? All have sinned and come short of God's glory. All have sinned and come short of God's glory. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, we read how that as God was talking to Adam and Eve, he said, don't eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Sin separates man from God. In Ezekiel chapter 18, verses 20 and 21, a passage that makes it more clear, Ezekiel said, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Sin separates you from God. Down in verse 21, but if the wicked will turn from all his sins, so here we are walking through the earth, if we recognize what God wants, how God wants us to live, if we turn from all our sins that we've committed and keep his statutes and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live and not die. Well, so is all I got to do to live forever on this earth is just turn from my sin? No, he's talking about spiritual life. Spiritual death, spiritual life. You sin, you'll die spiritually. You turn and you do what is right, you'll live spiritually. We're all going to die physically, Hebrews 9 tells us. But we can live spiritually before God. We can be accepted by God by turning from our sins. We can be saved by grace by turning from our sins. So we need the avenue of grace. In other words, God's willingness to forgive us by the blood of Christ. Again, Romans 3:25, Jesus' blood forgave those under the old, forgives those under the new. Jesus' blood is what forgives us, but it's by God's grace. But there is the condition of faith. That as we see in Romans chapter 1, verse 17, we'll look at some other passages in a moment, but in Romans 1:17, the just shall live by faith. And he quotes Habakkuk. So under the covenant law, the just lived by faith. That's how one was righteous before God. They lived by faith. That's how we're righteous before God today. We live by faith. What that means is we simply do what God tells us to do. As we'll see in a moment from Hebrews chapter 11, we'll read through some of those examples and see how that they listened to God. They did what God said. It was by faith. They were justified by their faith. They lived by their faith. John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. Then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. It'll set you free from what? Sin. How are we set free from sin? Live by faith. Do what God says. Continue in his word. We'll truly be his disciples. John 14, verse 15. If a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, will come unto him, and make our abode with him. How do we know that God is with us? We can look at the book of 1 John. God's with us when we do his commandments. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, talking about Jesus. He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that what? Obey him. So we've got to obey the Lord. We've got to do his commandments. We've got to continue in his word. Why? We've got to walk by faith. The just shall live by faith. Habakkuk said to those under the old, tells us under the new, Romans 1, but in Romans 4, Abraham lived by faith. He was justified by faith. Everyone who's ever lived, who is accountable to God, in regard to their sin, they've got to live by faith. The grace of God will forgive them. God's grace is what allows man to be declared righteous through faith. In Hebrews chapter 10, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 38, let's look at that. Let's go on in. Starting here in Hebrews 10:38, and we'll look. I won't have this all on the screen, but we'll look at just some different points in Hebrews 11, down through verses 22. Those different examples of people we've studied about in the book of Genesis. Hebrews 10 verse 38. Now the just shall what? Live by faith. And he's going to show us the examples in Hebrews 11 of those that live by faith. The just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we're not of them who draw back into perdition. We keep on, in other words. We continue in God's word. We keep his commandments. We obey him. Why? We want to be justified by faith. We live by faith. Chapter 11. Okay, so the just shall live by faith. Here's a bunch of examples. Verse 2, the elders. For by it, by faith, the elders obtained a good report. Verse 4, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was what? Righteous. How? By his gift. Why? He did what God said. He lived by faith. He obeyed God. He walked in his way. He was righteous by doing what God said. He was declared righteous. God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. So here's an example of the just shall live by faith. Abel, the just shall live by faith. Well, how's he going to be forgiven? Well, he's going to be forgiven by the blood of Christ, Romans 3:25. He's going to be forgiven by God's grace, Romans chapter 4. He's going to be forgiven by grace through faith. The just shall live by faith. Verse 5, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. So what does it mean to walk by faith? Do what God says. Please God. Walk in his way. Fulfill his will. Enoch. Did Enoch sin? Did Abel sin? Well, of course. Romans 3:23, all have sinned. So God didn't owe them salvation. God doesn't owe us salvation. We sinned. But we can be justified by faith, just as they were. Verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he obtained, condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. So Noah was declared righteous. How? He believed God, did what he said, and he was declared righteous. He lived by faith. He obeyed God. He did what God said. He continued in his word. He obeyed his commandments. So again, Hebrews 10:38, the just shall live by faith. Romans 1:17, the just shall live by faith. Habakkuk 2, the just shall live by faith. Romans 4, you know, Abraham, David, they're justified by faith. The just shall live by faith. We've got to do the will of God. Verse 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. Faithful Abraham. The Lord tells him to leave his home. He does it. He obeys. Justified by faith. Verse 11. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised. Okay, no matter what, we might, just like with Lot, you know, we might get a perception of Lot from reading Genesis, but Peter tells us differently. We might get a perception with Sarah laughing in Genesis, but here he says, she believed, she judged him faithful who had promised. So, you know, we may sin, and then we may change that, correct it, get up and walk the straight and narrow way. Verse 11, she judged him faithful. And down in verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. And so Abraham, again, obeyed God. But here, look at these last three. Verse 20, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. So here's Isaac on his deathbed, and Esau is just torn up. You know, don't you have any more blessing for me, Father? And Isaac says, I've blessed him, I've blessed Jacob, and he shall be blessed. So Isaac understands and believes what he told them. I take it, 2 Peter chapter 1, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So here's Isaac. He recognizes and he realizes here's what God's will is about Jacob and Esau. Verse 21, by faith Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon his staff. So here's Jacob, and he crosses his hands over Ephraim and Manasseh. And Joseph calls his hand on it, and he says, no, son, I understand what I'm doing. He said, Ephraim will be greater. So he by faith, he understood. Again, 2 Peter 1, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. He's speaking by faith. Here's the way it will be with Ephraim and Manasseh. Verse 22, by faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. There in Genesis 50, you're going to leave this place, carry my bones out. And he said that by faith. So it was real to him. He understood, maybe, possibly like Abraham did when God told Abraham there in Genesis 15, your descendants are going to be in a land, they're going to serve them, but in the fourth generation, they'll come back. Joseph said, when you leave Egypt, we'll study about this next quarter. When you leave Egypt, take my bones with you. So by faith, Joseph made that commandment. God's grace is what allows man to be declared righteous through faith. These people sinned. All of the people we've looked at in the book of Genesis, they sinned. Enoch, Abel, Noah, Abraham, these people sinned, but from Romans 4 we see they could be forgiven by grace through their faith. The just shall live by faith. We can be forgiven by grace through our faith. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about by so great a cloud of witnesses, all these people we've looked at in Hebrews 11, the Hebrews 10:38 said, shows us that the just shall live by faith. All of those people that lived in faith, we're compassed about with them. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Looking unto Jesus. So we live by faith, looking unto Jesus. Obey Him, keep His commandments, continue in His Word. We obey the Lord. We live by faith. You know, while the pattern of grace through faith is the same for us as it was for Abraham, our conditions of faith are different. You know, we don't have to build an ark. We don't have to offer our only son on an altar. The conditions of faith are different. I think that's what trips people up a lot of times. Someone might say, well, you know, we don't have to be baptized because the thief on the cross wasn't baptized. The conditions are different. It's true that the thief was not subject to Mark 16:16. He didn't hear it. He didn't hear it any more than Abraham heard it. He didn't have to be baptized any more than Abraham had to be baptized. But we are subject to Mark 16:16. So if we're going to live by faith, the just shall live by faith. If I'm going to live by faith, if you're going to live by faith, we're going to have to do it by surrendering obedience to everything in the gospel that Christ teaches us. Just as Abraham lived by what God told him. Abraham lived by what God told him. Noah and Enoch, all of those people, they sinned. They made correction. They were saved by the grace of God, by the blood of Christ. But they were justified by faith. They lived by faith. They did what God told them. And we need to do what God tells us. The just shall live by faith. So we've seen in the book of Genesis the power of God, the promises of God. And really, although all have sinned, we can be forgiven just as they. Any comments or questions? And any of the men who need to get up, and I'm not sure how many more minutes we have before the class is over, but again, there are going to be some, there's a reading schedule to be handed out by some men here for next quarter. Thank you.